morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. And passage of scripture, verses 6 through 11, verse 10 or 11 here. And on saving and investing, one of the ideas here really ultimately with our financial expenditures, how we spend our money, is where our priority is with our heart. And in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, that great gain there is a means of gaining a profit or a wealth. It says, "Godliness with contentment is a great gain." And godliness, if you were to try to describe what is godliness, it is generally, as one definition is generally as a particular manner of life characterized by reverence towards God and respect for the beliefs and practices related to God, or an awesome respect accorded to God, devoutness, piety, or godliness, which is the word there. But anyways, nevertheless, as you think about this, but godliness with contentment. What is contentment? It's a self, there's a state of being content with one's circumstances, or as a state of mind that is satisfied with its lot, satisfaction. So, but godliness with contentment. So godliness is your state of your being. Your contentment is your mind, is great gain. So where my mind is, there is a parallel need, as we see here, for godliness and contentment in order to produce great gain. Are you saying that's going to make me wealthy? And that's not what I'm saying. But if we want the great riches of God, we want the blessings, I want God's hand upon my life, there's a godliness that's needed. That's how I live out my life. And then there's a mind, how I think on my mind. I'm content with what I've got. We must be godly, and in our godliness, God will use us. And then look at something else. He begins to explain even further here, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Understanding that the contentment, as he's talking about, he gives further definition. He says, listen, you came into this world with nothing. You know, and when you leave with nothing. I mean, you can't take whatever you have here. You're not taking it with you. The only thing you're taking with you is what you have invested in eternity. Now, we've been positioned, you know, we have items for certain years. And for many of our working years and even our parenting years, you would probably, I would venture to guess, have your largest amassing of materials. While you have children, you probably have the most items you'll probably ever own. And as the children leave, things begin to leave the house. And as you get older, and maybe when the kids leave, you downsize and begin to get rid of things and possibly even move into a smaller residence. But as you think about that, really, we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And what is important? And our understanding is, that, again, that we came into life with nothing and leave with nothing for a few years of our life. Really, the activities and belongings that we own, we truly probably only obtain for 40, 50 years at most in productive, I would say productive living, but I would say in your peak of your life while you're working and you're doing, you know, a lot of things like that. In your retirement, you're busy too, but there's different things or whatever the case. Sometimes people will transition from working for pay to working volunteer, whatever the case, but you really only have about 40 to 50 years of good health in, you know, outside of high school and once you leave the home, that you're going to be potentially very active. And outside of that, you begin to downsize and your body just doesn't allow you to do as much anymore the older we get. And so we have to think about, what am I really using my funds for, my money for, and allowing God to do that. And he says here something else, verse 8, "And having food and raiment," that's our clothing, "let us be therewith content." Again, there's verse 6 is contentment. Verse 8, again, is content. And as you think about that, is our contentment should not be related to what we possess. Now, here in North America, we do have a propensity or a inclination towards materialism, where what I own gives me value, it gives me good feelings, it helps me feel good about myself, it helps me feel that I'm actually making something of myself, or I have value because of what I own. And it is easy in our mindset to allow our net worth, our finances, or personal possessions to define our value. And that is a mistake and a trap that we find ourselves into. And what it does, look with me at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They make a statement there, they that will. And that is, so those that wish or determine. When riches are our primary motive for life, the Bible says that a person will fall into a temptation or a snare. When your goal for life is money, financial stability, it's going to lead into foolish and hurtful lusts. And the end result is going to be drowning or destruction and ruin. It's very clear they will be rich. And so those who are wishing and determining, and that is your end motive, is riches. He's saying here that it will fall into temptation and a snare. You're going to have some additional hurts in your life, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And you begin to be a slave of your finances. Verse 10, for the love, money's not bad. We need money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with, what does it say? Many sorrows. So you notice the effects of a drive for money. The love of money. Money's not bad. We do need money. I need to provide for food and clothing. We need that, okay? We do need that. And food, clothing, and lodging. Three basic essentials. We need that. But the love for money, the love of the effects of money. Now, is it wrong for someone to be wealthy? No. Is it wrong for someone to be poor? No. But it is wrong. Someone could be poor, could have a love of money so much that they're envious that it begins to cause problems. Someone that's rich could have such a love for money that they're not satisfied with the wealth that they do have. So it doesn't matter your economic status. What matters is your heart's motive. And for a Christian to willingly hear several things, the love for money or the love for the effects of money and what it can purchase will cause an error in the faith. For a Christian to willingly choose to miss church, for instance, for overtime, what it's showing is a heart moving towards money and away from God. And I realize there's some jobs where individuals have to be gone. I mean, we have police and medical and other things where people do have those. I understand that. But to willingly choose to work when you should be at church, it's showing a direction for money as opposed to a direction for the Lord. And the consequences of those actions will lead to an error in the faith, unless that misaligned love is repented of. The Bible instructs us on several things. We're going to look at these. Number one, to work hard. I'd like you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 10. These are just some principles. We will look at the practical application here as well today, Lord willing. But here in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, God gives us some very clear descriptions on what we need with respect to finances. I was actually just having this discussion with a gentleman yesterday on this very topic. Verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 10, it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The truth here is it's saying, if you're lazy, he speaks very negatively towards a lazy person who doesn't work. Now, your job, like some mothers who do stay home with their children. That is hard work. Not paid for necessarily, but it's hard work. A mother that works, a mother that stays home, irrespective. Dads who work, it's hard work. But raising children and the different emotions and up and down and the child all over the place, it's hard work. But nevertheless, someone who is lazy, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. You need to work. Verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He's saying someone that's... Now, I understand there are circumstances and people in society who have disabilities where they can't work. You help them out, right? I understand that. But if someone can work and they don't work, the Bible is saying if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. You need to work hard. The Bible instructs us to work hard. Just because someone could work and they don't work, it's showing laziness, and they shouldn't, the Bible says they shouldn't eat. The other thing is, we ought to save and not spend everything. Turn with me to Proverbs 21:20. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. There's an admonition to save. So it is okay to have a savings. You know, a wealthy person has obviously saved, and they might have a very nice paying job, or maybe they've had a meager job, but they've just been able to, through frugality, being frugal, being cost effective, and they've saved. Obviously, different economies will allow you to do more or less based upon the expense of living. But irrespective of that, there is an admonition, a foolish man spendeth it up. If you have nothing left, and now I understand there's certain times where things come up, but the admonition is we ought to save if we can. The other thing, look with me at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. And this is where, again, having a budget really does help, because not only a budget, but also an analysis of your spending habits to begin to see where your money is going. And as you see where it's going, you can say, is that a necessity or is that a want? If it's a want, like you have food in the refrigerator, but I don't really want to cook tonight, so I'm going to go out to eat. That is a want, not a need. Okay, so there you're thinking about that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, and I get that in my mind, and as I've been going through that, I think about that more. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard is a lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer. Plan for the future. The ant is realizing, listen, there's food now. I'm going to put it away, and when winter comes and I can't go out and get food, I've already got it stored away. There's a planning for the future, planning for the rainy day. You know, when you get a vehicle, and you get a vehicle, you have to plan. It's going to cost you probably, if you have just one vehicle. I know for my wife and I, when we had our van, when we had just the van, we would set aside so many dollars per month just for maintenance. That vehicle costs you money just for routine maintenance, oil changes, new tires, belts that begin to wear out, hoses that wear, just things wear out. And we set that money aside into a vehicle maintenance account. And it just stayed there because you know your vehicles are going to break down. It happens, right? And sometimes there's some more catastrophic stuff, and that's where you have an emergency. But nevertheless, the other thing we think about in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, look with me at this. I was speaking with a gentleman yesterday, and he used to be on one of those that wasn't working, and he really had a tremendous amount of struggles in his life. But he's begun to work, and he says, you know what, I have a value for life. This gentleman served some time in jail and just really had some really hard times. But as he's begun to work, he said, you know what, I feel this sense of accomplishment that I'm providing for my family. As I chatted with him on the phone, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, look with me at what God says about someone who was not willing to work. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Talking about a believer who is lazy and will not work. Says he's worse than an infidel, worse than someone who's lost. God has strong words for laziness. We as believers ought not to be lazy. Obviously, I know most of you work or schooling or something and things going on. But as you think upon these truths, taking care of our families. Money isn't bad. There is a danger. Look with me going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. So for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. So there's a coveting. Coveting is the direction of my heart. That is where my heart is focused on. That coveting is the direction of my heart. Ultimately, God wants our heart, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there shouldn't be a love for money. There's not a problem in desiring it, working hard, saying, hey, I'm going to give God my best when I go to work, and you can get promotions and job pay raises. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. God gives that to you. And you can do more with it. Also, there should not be a desire to be rich. Work hard. If God gives you a job where you can be wealthy, praise the Lord. But that ought not to be our end goal. Our end goal is to do my job with the expectation that my job will help me to serve the Lord, right? Because your job is your mission field, but also the ability to serve through the local church. In verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. There's something else that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19. Look there. Matthew chapter 19. Not getting very quickly through this. Money can really be our stability for some in an incorrect fashion. Matthew 19:23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So your riches can be a stumbling block towards service for God or for someone to even put their faith in God. Someone that's very wealthy, Bill Gates or someone like that, they're going to say, I don't need God, because they're their own God based upon their financial bank account. So their bank account becomes their idol as opposed to God. The other thing is, Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So in Matthew 6:24, make sure we're serving God, not our money. And that's what we ought to do. Again, as I said, if we have, I know there are some jobs that require an individual, to work law enforcement and medical and other things. But our goal ought to be, I want to be faithful to God's house. And if I want to take those positions and I want to continue to take overtime and missing and all these other things, then what I am saying is the direction of my heart is based upon money and not on God. The other thing, we ought to be content no matter what, as we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's truth, God says, I won't forsake you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. But the truth is, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you if you're not covetousness. That let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. You ought not to be. I really, really want that. So I'm going to work really, really hard, and I don't care what I have to do. I'm going to get that, whatever that thing is I really want. And I'm going to skip out on my duties to God so I can get that. God's saying that's covetousness. He says, I'm not going to be with you for that. Be content. The other thing is, in Matthew chapter 6, we need to have an attitude of trust towards God with our finances. Let's turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I do remember back when I was in Bible college, I made an agreement. For me, I just really felt I was there on Wednesdays. I was there on Sunday. Those doors were open. I was at church. And I had a job that I would go in for a couple hours before church started on Wednesday night. I was a bus driver picking up kids. And the boss told me, he said, listen, I need you to work tonight on Wednesday night. And I said, I apologize. I have obligations. I can't do it. He said, no, I need you to work tonight. I said, I apologize, but I cannot do it. I have obligations. He says, well, don't bother coming back. I made an agreement when I signed up for the job that I would not work Wednesdays or Sundays. It was fine. And that gentleman, then he begins to tell me, well, don't come back. And he fired me because I didn't work based upon an agreement I had already made with him, which was fine because the Lord was already moving me. He did fire me. I ended up having another job very quickly because God had already impressed upon my heart it was time to leave that place. And I was thankful for God's leading and direction, but I just said, you know what? I want God to be first. And I'm not trying to lift myself up, but I am saying in that moment, God provided a job just like that, right around the corner. I mean, it was actually a better paying job, better hours, and my wife and I were able to work together, which that was nice as well after we were newly married. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I had another instance while we were working in fast food. I was a manager. I went from engineering to working at a glass factory to working fast food. I couldn't find an engineering job that was in the hours outside of when I was training for the ministry, but nevertheless, as I did this, I did have a circumstance at the workplace where they were handing out some children's booklets, but these children's booklets were of idolatrous religions, other religions. And I told my boss, I said, listen, I really struggled with that. It really bothered me to the core. And there was another Christian lady a little bit older than me there, and it really bothered her as well. And she just put up kind of a little bit of fuss. And I began to think upon this. And I said, you know what? I can't do this. And I went to my boss and I said, listen, we either stop giving out these particular booklets or I'm going to have to quit. I said, I don't care. God will provide, but I'm not going to be handing those out. I'm a Christian. I don't give that stuff out opposite of that. And there was another manager there at the workplace that was quite angry with me. He thought that was pretty biased. I didn't care. I said, I'm going to honor the Lord. And as I did that, the boss did end up pulling those books. The boss himself professed to be a believer, but the thing is, as I said, I don't care. I'm not passing those booklets out. I would set them aside. I'm not doing it. There's principles. You know, I guess I'm not trying to boast. I apologize if that's how it comes off, but we have to have standards as we live and as we work, and principles saying, you know what, I'm going to honor God no matter what. I'm going to put him first. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to give my boss my best. I'm going to be a hard worker. I'm going to give him a good attitude. I'm going to work for God. And there are a lot of Bible verses that, when we think about this, that really teach us to save and to prepare for bad times, but also to take care of our families. But Jesus is really telling us that the ultimate aim of my life is that I want to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because when I die, it doesn't matter whether I have one penny to my name or no money to my name or I have $50 trillion to my name. It doesn't matter. What matters, I can get $50 trillion and I get to heaven and it just burns up like wood, hay, and stubble. the attitude. What do you think, if you think about the difference between biblical saving and storing up treasure on earth? It's our heart attitude. It's our intentions for the money that is involved. And so it's, is money bad? No. But it is the direction of my heart. I need to provide. I need to care for my family. Is it wrong to aspire for a higher paying job? And there's nothing wrong with that. But if I have to compromise my faithfulness to God, there is something wrong with that. And as we come to a more practical, some practical aspects here, and as well as some further principles, one of the things, first of all, we need to check our heart attitude. What is my intended use for any savings or investments, investment balances? What's my heart attitude? Am I doing it so that I'll have a self-sufficiency that I don't need God? So on a rainy day, I can provide for myself? The other thing is, a question to ask yourself before starting a savings plan, am I saving or am I hoarding? Can saving equal hoarding? Yes. Does it have to? No. So your hoarding is just for me. Am I saving because that's the wise thing to do? Yes. If you haven't had a savings, really look at your finances over a three-month period or a year and begin to say, hey, is there any way we can lower some costs here? Because as I have said multiple times, your spending now affects future decisions. If you save now, you can spend it later. If you spend it now, you don't have it later. I mean, there's implications to our spending. The second thing is, so am I saving or hoarding? Am I striving to take care of my future, my family, or meet a future need? So like life insurance. I do have a term life insurance. At age 65, it ends. But should I die before I turn 65, there's a life insurance. Why? Because I want to make sure if I die that my wife and daughter are taken care of. And it's not that expensive for a life insurance policy. The older you get, the more expensive it gets. And health also has a dramatic impact upon that. But making sure that, you know what, there's going to be enough money to take care of her. And the insurance company's gambling based upon my health and family history that I will not die before I get to 65. Do I really enjoy seeing the balances increase? Does your whole mood of your life, does your mood, when you see your balances increasing, it's like, whew, like your just whole mood changes based upon your finances? Do I get upset when the balance decreases? Do I get angry? Do I get more irritable when my balance and my bank accounts begin to go down, or my stocks or whatever begin? Does it change me? If my emotional well-being is tied to my financial stability, then what I'm saying is my finances are a determinant of my emotions or my heart. And if that's the case, then God is not the determinant of my soul, my mind, emotions, and will. In fact, it's my money. And I'm placing it, it's a misplaced priority. The other thing, am I wanting to bless my church family and receive God's blessings? And so am I thinking the church, its people, ought to be doing more for me? They can afford it. The church has money. They should do this. They should help me out. Well, then that's a mentality of it's about me, not what I can do for God. And there are some that would say, what can you do for me? And they won't have that mindset. But there's this constant pervasive attitude of give me, or I need, or I don't have, or must be nice to, or whatever, right? That can be a mindset that is in our psyche. And as we do that, we can begin to really begin to be a leech rather than one that is giving. And when I remember back when I was in the, actually when I was back in Seattle doing my university back there, I realized when I come into a church, I don't want to be a leech. I'd rather do something. I don't want to just sit on the pew and be a pew warmer. I want to do something for the Lord. and something that God put on me. And I think maybe from my family, and I'm appreciative of that. My mom and dad were involved in the church where we were at. And so taking care of my family to meet some need in the future, and then wanting to bless my church family, receive blessings, and am I willing to take part of it? Am I willing to part with my finances should God lead me to, for the right reasons? It doesn't always have to be for church. God may put upon your heart to help someone else. God may, I mean, there's a litany of reasons why it could happen, but am I willing to part with some savings for the right reasons? And if I said under no circumstances will I, then what I again have is a wrong direction of heart. My heart can be going towards finances, and God's saying, I want you to go this way. Look with me at Matthew chapter 13, please, verse 44. And sometimes in our finances, you know, sometimes individuals might make some decisions that probably aren't the wisest. Gosh, I shouldn't have done that. But then you pick up there and say, let's move forward. You know what? God uses us. God grows us. As we get more knowledge and more wisdom that God gives us to us, and as we get that knowledge and wisdom, there's a greater responsibility before the Lord. In Matthew 13, 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly parts, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So remember the great I am. How do I incorporate God into my thinking? You know what I do? I just need to pray and ask God. I seek counsel. There's a treasure hid, and you know what? God has a plan for my life. God has an income he wants me to have. God has a way that I ought to expend my funds. We say that God is in charge of all, but yet God has no charge of my money. It is God that gives us our health and our wealth and our livelihood and our being and our provision. It's God that provides. And sometimes, again, sometimes in society we all revolve around money, but I know in some societies, I was talking to someone recently, I said, there may be some cultures where they don't have necessarily an exchange of money, but it's a bartering system, which money really is a bartering system, but there's a bartering system. Hey, I'll give you a chicken if you give me, a basket of vegetables. I don't know, right? There's a bartering system going back and forth. One has a need, another has a surplus, and they say, hey, I want to help you, or vice versa. So we need to pray and seek counsel in our money expenditures. God gives wisdom. And you know what? We just need to ask him, because ultimately it's God that provides for us. And that's what God wants. And the reason being, you might be thinking, oh, God is so money stingy. No, God could take your money in an instant. God could take your health if he wanted to in an instant. The fact is, God wants a relationship with you. And an aspect of his relationship is your finances. So some practical considerations that you want to think about. How much or what percentage of income should I save or invest? One of the things with that is greatly consider the amounts and time frame needed. Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know what? You need to think about, I want this item. I really believe I need this item, okay? Looking all over my finances, I'm going to plan, especially if it's an expensive item, I'm going to plan to pay for that. A current thought kind of in the realm of finances and financial management is to have an emergency fund or a cash savings, usually 3 to 6 months. So should you lose income, you can have 3 to 6 months saved up begin to work towards that if you can. Analyze what you'll need in the future. For instance, in retirement, what source versus income sources you have, like your RRSP, TFSAs, other things like that. Highly individual. Your situation is going to be different than anyone else and everyone else. Your situation is different. And so you begin to think about, I'm looking forward to the future. I want to save, and I want to begin to think about these things. Take advantage of an employer. If your employer has a matching program for retirement, say they'll pay, I will pay this for your retirement, well, then that's an amazing thing, right? Don't definitely take advantage of it. If your employer gives you the opportunity to take advantage of retirement savings. I don't know how much further we're going to have in this world as things are going, but nevertheless, another principle is the fact that we also have to pay off debt as fast as possible and then take my debt payments and put those into savings. And so things for that. I know it's been challenging with the economy and things going down and the struggles, and especially with the COVID. A lot of this has been very, very challenging. And I know some of you have been impacted by that with respect to the COVID. But this is where, you know, obviously, as we were about 18 months ago, this would be obviously a good direction. Now we're in a state of place that we are, sometimes we're just saying, I hope I keep my job, or I hope I, you know, and so those are different things that do arise. But ultimately, we have to, again, have that heart direction that God will provide. And I just need to honor the Lord. What should I invest in? How much risk? Risk is always opposite to potential. So as you think upon that, risk is always opposite return. Let me explain this. So in your bank account now, oftentimes a bank account might have like a 0.05% interest. You're really not gaining any money on your checking account for your money being in there. However, you could have a stock savings, stocks or mutual funds. And in your mutual funds, it could have, like I was talking with my dad, you could have something with like a 10% interest. So you're making 10% on your money per year. That's really good. That's really good. And but the higher the risk, the higher the higher the risk, the higher the potential of making money, the higher the risk that you can lose it too. So you often have to make that decision. Oftentimes while you're younger, you would go with a greater risk, and as you get older, you decrease the risk to make sure that when you're older, you have that money more secured and you're not less likely to lose it. Money market savings accounts, bonds, stocks, and gold. You can also use the precious metals as a thing. And precious metals are continuing to go up. Different things you can think about. But obviously, when you're older, you would go with a little bit higher risk, kind of diversify. You'd have some with more risk, less some with lesser risk. And as you go forward, you get older, obviously, you decrease the risk so you have something for your retirement. Ideally, I know we're in at different times, but these are just some principles for it. Three key rules for investing. Let me go through these real quick. Number one, never borrow money to invest it. If you don't have the money, don't go say, I need a loan. The loan is for 3% interest on a loan, and I'm going to put my money into the stocks that have 10 or 12% interest. Well, I can make a whole bunch of money, yes, but the stocks could also crash, and now you lose all that money, and now you have a loan that it's going to be more difficult to pay. That's a very unwise decision. The second thing is be out of debt before investing, at least consumer debt, credit cards, does say car loans, furniture, etc. Better guaranteed return, right? You're saving at whatever the loan rate is guaranteed. And rule number three, know yourself and the proposed investment. Everyone has their own risk tolerance and thus comfort level. Some people just say, when I'm younger, I just don't have a comfort with the higher risk. And there's different platforms that you can invest in, real estate and other things. And there are some today. And you also have to look at stocks. Some of the stocks or mutual funds that diversify the stocks amongst a number of companies. You also have to look if it bothers you on what that company represents or what that company is for. Some of those companies in those mutual funds maybe for principles and practices upon which you and I as Christians would say, I wholeheartedly disagree with that. Well, then that also has to affect. So you have to look at in those stocks and mutual funds of those companies. And there's some ethical bonds and some other things like that that you could purchase, but that would help you. But again, looking at the ethical nature of that enterprise within that stock portfolio. As you, again, look at these. So do some research. Don't take anyone's word for it. Real estate is a good way. Some real estate markets may be, others may not. If you were handy You can buy real estate and flip them, and hopefully, if the market's going up, it's a good thing for you. I know down in Winkler, you could buy maybe a fixer upper, sell it, and then people are, you know, fix it up, spend some money, and then hopefully get a good return on your investment, ROI. But as you think on those different things, but just some wonderful, good tools for you as you think upon investing and working towards it. Investments on some markets. So again, if you do go into some places, you buy low and you sell high, right? And that's good for you. But anyways, all right, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. We'll be dismissed, and we'll have the morning service here at 11 o'clock. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your great goodness and kindness towards us today. Lord, I thank you for just the wisdom that you give for your word. And Lord, we don't know what's going on in society. Lord, I know that there's a lot of challenges, and I know some that may even be struggling, Lord, just to keep a job. Father, I pray that you'd protect them. Lord, I pray in their hearts and minds that they would stay steadfast upon you. Lord Jesus, you are so good and so kind towards us. Father, we don't deserve it. Father, help us in our lives. We would just trust you. Father, we're not just trusting you for our salvation and eternity. But Father, I pray that we would trust you with every aspect of our lives, to include our finances. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.